As we study about a biblical worldview, you have to know all kinds of things are going to come up this year. And since this subject is very much a part of what's going on in our world today, it certainly needs to be addressed. Now, I am not going to say today whether or not the government should provide health care. That's not my subject. I'm going to talk about the underlying rudiment of the world that says not only is health care a right, but health is a right. I'll talk about that in the beginning. And then what we'll talk about really is what God has to say about health and how we should look at health, whether it's good or bad, whether we have good health or poor health. What does the Bible say about that, and what should our attitude be towards it? What is our biblical worldview regarding the health of our bodies? Let's have a word of prayer, prepare our hearts to study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to open your word, to read it, to study it. We want to have understanding of it. These are your words, and only your Spirit can give us that understanding. So we submit ourselves to the ministry of your Holy Spirit in this moment. As we talk about it, guide our thoughts and words to understand the truth, and then be a testimony for the truth in our world today. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The prevailing world view includes this tenet. And you have to understand, world view is going to change. The rudiments of the world are going to change just because they're not absolute. Only the rudiments of the Word of God are absolute. The rudiments of the world are not. So I say the prevailing world view in our present world includes this tenet that health care is a universal right of mankind. In fact, it goes beyond that. The prevailing worldview says that health is a universal right of mankind. The World Health Organization, otherwise known as WHO, W-H-O, is an arm of the United Nations, and it states this: the right to health means that governments must generate conditions in which everyone can be as healthy as possible. Such conditions range from ensuring availability of health services, health and safety working conditions, and adequate housing and nutritious food. In fact, Dr. Margaret Chan, who is the general director of WHO, says, quote, "The world needs a global health guardian, a custodian of values, a protector and defender of health, including the right to health." Sounds ominous, doesn't it? But what about here in the United States? Well, we know that our present president and administration believe that health care is a right. Actually, it goes back a lot further than the present day. Theodore Roosevelt, in 1912, said this, quote, "We pledge ourselves to work unceasingly in state and nation for the protection of home life against the hazards of sickness, irregular employment, and old age through the adoption of a system of social insurance adapted to American use." That was back in 1912. Now, Social Security didn't come in until the 1930s under Franklin Roosevelt. And in 1944, Franklin Roosevelt said this, Freedom cannot exist without economic security and independence. So he proposed a second Bill of Rights under which a new basis of security and prosperity can be established for all, including the right to adequate medical care and the opportunity to achieve and enjoy good health and the right to adequate protection from the economic fears of old age, sickness, accident, and unemployment. Well, his wife, after his passing, Eleanor Roosevelt, was a major contributor to the UN's Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which says everyone has the right to a standard of living adequate for the health and well-being of himself and of his family, including food, clothing, housing, and medical care, and necessary social services, and the right to security in the event of unemployment, sickness, disability, widowhood, old age, or other lack of livelihood in circumstances beyond his control. Now you see, this isn't just a matter of making laws. This is a philosophy. This is a worldview. This is what they believe to be the case. And of course, the International Covenant on Economic, Social, Cultural Rights says that conditions should be created in each country which assures to all medical service and medical attention in the event of sickness. Now, that's really the basis upon which our government is operating right now. However, the United States has never ratified that particular covenant from the United Nations. Now, that's the political side of it. There is a religious side of this as well. One aspect of the religious side of this is from Christian Science. The Christian Science religion, remember Mary Baker Eddy? Any of you ever hear of Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science religion? This is a little bizarre, but this is what she said. God is all, God is life, and therefore sickness and death are non-existent. According to Christian Science religion, all your mind tricks you into thinking you are sick. To be well, all you have to do is change your mind. There's the answer. We just have to convince everybody to change their mind. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if by some mysterious religious belief, we could just think away all of our physical ailments? Best healthcare system in the world. Of course, then there are those who believe in what they call faith healing. Faith healing is the belief that religious faith can bring about healing, either through prayers or rituals. One Gloria Copeland said this, "Take it. That's exactly what you have to do if you want to obtain healing. If you need a healing, you can sit back and wait for God to drop it down on you. But you have to do what it takes so you can rise up in faith and take what rightfully belongs to you." Now, my question is, whether you approach this from the political side or from the religious side, do we have a right to be healthy? I'm going to stimulate your thinking here this morning. The unfortunate reality is this. Until we get to heaven, we are trapped in a physical body that is susceptible to pain, disease, and all kinds of infirmities. On the one hand, we have a government who wants to provide treatment to all for all our infirmities because health is a universal right of mankind. On the other hand, we have people using the name of Christ who claim the ability to take away all of our infirmities because health is rightfully ours by divine decree. So what's the truth? What is God's plan for our physical bodies that we live in now? Is health a right of every human being? And what should be a Christian's worldview regarding health care? I'm going to talk to you about two things. One is the sad part of poor health. And the other is the happy part of poor health. Did you know there's a happy part to poor health? Well, let's discover. First, the sad news, then the glad news. The sad part about poor health. Genesis chapter 3, you remember when Adam and Eve sinned. Prior to their sinning, they were really not conscious of the condition of their physical body. They were naked and didn't know it. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, after having eaten of the forbidden fruit, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. They became conscious of their physical bodies after their sin in a way that they were not conscious of them prior to that. And in the latter part of Genesis chapter 3, in both verse 16 and verse 19, God says there are physical consequences because of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. For the woman, she will now experience pain in childbirth. There will be sorrow in childbirth. Apparently, if they had had children before they sinned, that would not be the case. That's what I read from this. Now, this is a consequence of sin. And so, thank you, Adam, for what is to come, Mrs. Morrow. Yeah. And verse 19, and where's Mrs. Crate? You're grateful as well, aren't you, for what Adam did for you recently. Then in verse 19, there is the sweat of thy face till thou return unto the ground. There are physical, apparently they didn't even perspire before the sin. Wouldn't that be great? You could work all day in a perfect environment in which there be no perspiration. Wonderful. And of course, then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we're told about the consequence of death, physical death. Spiritual death was immediate when Adam and Eve sinned, but physical death became an inevitability because of the sin of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, here's the point in the fact that our bodies are going to die, and they are therefore all susceptible to the things that ultimately cause death of the physical body. Here's the truth. All poor health can ultimately be traced to the curse. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, there would never be any poor health and never be physical death. It's just the way it is. And there are examples of specific ailments related to specific sins. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Talking about participants in the observance of the Lord's table. And verses 23 to 25, Paul relates how the Lord Jesus had communicated directly to him about what had happened to on that night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. And there were some things going on in the church at Corinth that weren't appropriate to the observance of the Lord's table. And so he says in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." In fact, some are even dying because of this. Many sleep. So he says, this specific set of illnesses, weakness and sickness and death, is directly related to the inappropriate observance of the Lord's table. Very specific. Now, this is not to say that all sickness or every sickness can be traced directly to a specific sin. In fact, we have a situation in John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. This isn't referring to a sickness, but a physical infirmity. In this case, a man was born blind. This is not an illness. This is a physical condition, however, a limitation in this man's physical body. He could not see. He's born blind. And it says in John chapter 9, verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, the answer, at least in part, should be obvious, because this man couldn't sin before he was born. He was born blind. Of course, it could have been in anticipation of sins that he was going to commit. But Jesus answers this very, very emphatically in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, he says, this particular physical condition is not directly linked to a specific sin. Not all physical infirmities are directly related to specific sins. Some are. Some are not. But all poor health or physical infirmity is a result of, can be traced to, the curse because of sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Well, we could say verse 50. I'll read verse 50. There's something there. Let's look at that. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." What it's saying is that the current state of our physical bodies is that it is corruptible. The word corruptible here means in the process of perishing. You know, your body is all your lifetime in the process of perishing. Your destiny is to die physically. And that's the state of our present bodies. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption." And I'm going to come back to the second part of the thought there in that verse, when we put on corruption. I'll come back to that later on as the conclusion. I just want you to see at this point what the scripture is saying about the present state of our physical bodies. It is corruptible. It is in the process of perishing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, he describes our present physical condition in this way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." There is not much value in the physical body. I think somebody at different times has tried to estimate the value of all the chemicals your body is made of. I don't know, what is it, $2.93 or something like that. It's not very much. Wouldn't cost very much to put all the chemicals together and make a human body. Of course, no man can give life to one. But The idea of our bodies being subject to vanity is that it doesn't last very long. We only have this body very short term. In fact, in verse 20:21, it uses this word corruption again, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's where we are. We're in the bondage of corruption. You are bound to this physical body that has no hope but to die physically. And so in verse 22, we groan and travail in pain. And so the point is, at some point, we are all going to die of something. Unless, for our believers, the rapture happens. That's the qualification. But other than that, you understand, it is appointed unto man once to die. And here's another part of the sad news about poor health. We will never find a fountain of youth. We won't. Why do I say that? What biblical point do I make from that? Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? They were still in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. And what was in the Garden of Eden that God did not want them to eat of? They could have eaten of it prior, but instead of choosing this tree, they chose the forbidden tree. So after they chose the forbidden tree, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden so that they would not eat of this other tree. What was the other tree? The tree of life. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." He removed him from the Garden of Eden. And there is no fountain of youth for man to find, because we have been removed from the tree of life. And so again, it is appointed unto man to die. Man absolutely cannot stop the aging process. I don't care what kind of cream you put on your face. I don't care what kind of cosmetic surgery you have to alter your physical appearance. You cannot stop the aging process. And you cannot stop the rush of our bodies toward death. Consequently, health is not a right. Would you go to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22? Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. It's just a little tiny book sandwiched in between the two large prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. And this verse tells us why it is we can continue to live at all. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why do we have any kind of health? Not because we have a right to it, but because of the mercy of God. God is merciful. For we are all sinners. And we are all subject to eternal condemnation. And God, in his justice, could just snuff us out and send us to hell immediately, because that's what we deserve. He does not have to preserve our lives. We have no right to live, let alone be healthy. But by his mercy, we are not consumed. And then there is this. This is the point that many in the Christian circles make who believe in what they term faith healing. They believe that Isaiah chapter 53 proves that we have a right to be healed because we are healed in the atonement. There's physical healing in the atonement, they say. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 8? Verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, that verse is referred to in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. Rather than you flipping all around, I get you flipping so many times. Just listen to what Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 says. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You see, the word sorrows here in Isaiah 53 relates to the concept of sicknesses. And so that's the way it is conveyed in the New Testament. But Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 says that Isaiah 53 and verse 4 is being fulfilled not while Jesus is on the cross, but while he is walking among the people on earth and healing their diseases. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, by interpretation of the scripture itself, is not referring to the moment that Jesus was on the cross. It's referring to the time that he healed the diseases of the people as he walked among them on the earth. Now, you go to then verse 5, where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. While verse 4 is talking about our sorrows or sicknesses, verse 5 is talking about our transgressions and our iniquities. While verse 4 is stated in Matthew 8:17 as being fulfilled while Jesus is walking on the earth and healing people of their diseases, verse 5 is said to be fulfilled when Jesus is on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Not of physical sicknesses, but of sin. And let me just briefly say, there is no mystical healing by ritual. James chapter 5 and verse 14. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I could. I have a lot of information here. But just to briefly say what I believe about this passage of Scripture. And when I was in my ordination council, so many moons ago, it's hard for me to look back and remember that far, but this one thing I do remember that happened that day, I was asked if someone came to me and asked me to anoint them with oil, whether or not I would do it. And I didn't know what to say. And I said to my ordination council, I don't know. And they recommended that I study on that, and I did. And have through the years and have come to this conviction about the matter. And I could spend a great deal of time with documentation to substantiate what I'm about to say very briefly. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, is any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That oil was, in fact, medicine. The word that is used here For oil is exactly the same word that's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, where the Good Samaritan bound up the wounds of the victim, pouring in oil and wine, because they had medicinal value. The word anoint here is not the ceremonial word for anointing. It is a generic word for pouring. So it does not have a religious significance. And there is documentation after documentation after documentation which verifies that the intent of this passage was to say that while elders are called, they need to use the best medicine available combined with prayer and trust in God. And that's exactly what we encourage. I am not opposed to health care. I go to doctors, I take medicine. That's not the issue. I think God wants us, and affirmed here, to use the best medicine available, the best medical practices available, to access the best health care that is available, combined with prayer. Quickly, we have to talk about the happy part. And this might not sound very happy, but good health is not necessarily to our advantage. Now, why would I say that? I'm just going to refer you to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 16, where it's not necessarily talking about health alone or in particular. But it describes in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 16, where the people of Israel will go into the land and they will eat and be full, suggesting that they will be healthy and well. And in that condition, they will forget that they need God. And in verse 14, it says, their heart will be lifted up, and they will forget the Lord their God. Now, I'm all for good health. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we should make ourselves sick so that we remember we need God. Not the point. But sometimes, when things are going really well for us, we can forget our dependence on the Lord. But the other side of this is that poor health is not a total catastrophe. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7? Poor health is not a total catastrophe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul had been given an abundance of revelation, probably more than any other person in the New Testament era had been given. And the Lord wanted to make sure it didn't go to his head. And it was certainly possible. I mean, we think the Apostle Paul is immune to error, because he's so great. But that's not true. He was a man also. And it was possible that he could become very proud about, in fact, maybe he was leaning in that direction, and the Lord sends him, this messenger of Satan, to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh, to cause some kind of an infirmity, and we'd have no idea what it is. And I think the reason that God does not tell us exactly what it is so that we could have a more general application to this passage of Scripture, so that it fits whatever your thorn in the flesh happens to be. And he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you realize that sometimes physical infirmity can serve as a reminder of who we are? It reminded Paul that he wasn't the best, the biggest, the brightest, It kept him humble. That's a positive thing, isn't it? Did you ever pray for humility? It's not easy to come by. But sometimes God can use physical infirmity to remind us who we are. How frail we are, how dependent we are upon God, and not to become proud and boastful about our accomplishments. In fact, Paul goes so far in verse 10 to say this, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Physical infirmity, as well as all of these other situations that can bring limitations into our lives, can provide us the opportunity to experience the grace of God in momentous ways in which we never would experience them otherwise. Another thing about poor health is that our inward man can be unaffected by the poor health of our outward man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You do not have to be depressed inwardly simply because you're sick outwardly. You do not have to regress spiritually simply because you are regressing physically. Your inward person can go the opposite direction of your outward person. Your spirit on the inside can be progressing and growing and prospering in the Lord, even when your body is weak and sickly. And then there's this. Poor health is an opportunity to experience the grace of God. I skipped verse 9 over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 because I wanted to come back to it here, where God said this, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient to whatever your need is. It is sufficient to heal you, if that is God's will for your life. It is sufficient to give you the strength to endure infirmity, if that is God's will for your life. And if our sickness is due to the pressure from Satan, as in this case a messenger of Satan would buffet us, we might have in that kind of a situation an opportunity to stand against the enemy and bear a tremendous testimony for the Lord. Remember when Job was so infirm because of Satan's attack upon his physical well-being, and his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." But Job said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I suggest to you that if we are sick, we need not ask God why, but ask God this: what do you want to do with me in the midst of this sickness? Man has decided that health is a right. And consequently, access to health care is a right. As such, men say, It is therefore to be supplied by the state so that everyone has access to health care. Providing access to health care is certainly a compassionate act. No one can say it is not. But the premise that health is a human right is not a biblical premise. We relinquished our right to health when we sinned against God and brought corruption into our bodies. We are appointed to death by God because of sin. And as such, it is inevitable that our bodies will groan and suffer infirmity as they regress towards death. The remedy that man needs is not health care. The remedy man needs is glorification. Do you know that's the only thing that's going to resolve the infirmities of our body? And how do you get glorification? Healthcare will never, ever give you glorification. Not going to happen. Glorification comes only for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you realize preaching the gospel is the best healthcare plan you could ever offer to anyone? Because when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are predestined to be glorified. They are given the promise by God that when the rapture happens, this body will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the other part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the rapture happens, this is what occurs. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is God's healthcare plan. Glorification. He resolves all of your diseases. He resolves all of your physical limitations. He gives you a perfect body that will never be sick, that will never grow old, that will never diminish in its capacity. But in order for somebody to have that, they must have Christ. Access health care as much as you can. Encourage others to see the doctor and take their medicine. Those are certainly good things and biblically correct. And we'll leave the government to God because he's the one that ordains the powers that be. But what we need to do is promote God's ultimate plan for complete healing. Receive Christ as your Savior and get the promise of glorification. That's what everyone needs. And that's what should be part of our biblical world view. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. As we live in this world that has invested everything in this life, help us to be effective in communicating that there is something beyond now. There is hope and life eternal in Jesus Christ. Lord, we certainly understand why people in this world are so concerned about keeping their bodies as healthy as possible, because that's all they have. They face death and despair. We have the message of hope. And Lord, we pray that you'll use us to bear that message of hope. Hope of spiritual healing to the salvation of the soul and of glorification that comes to the body for those who are in Jesus Christ. Use us to bring more into this plan to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.